You know, I got to tell you, I've worshipped in a lot of places in the world. You know, Notre Dame and Canterbury Cathedral and the Vatican and Westminster Abbey. And this is still my favorite place in the world. Yeah, for 15 years or more, my wife, Dottie, who can't be here today, but she'll be here the next two Sundays for those of you who know her, and my girls, Carly and Abby, this was home, and so good to be back. You know, when Jeff invited me, it was a no-brainer. I just had to clear the schedule. And I know every inch of this place, man. I mean, you know, my warmest church memories, you know, the grade of this slope here feels so familiar. I know just how much energy to go out and, you know, the offices, I know every inch, the fellowship hall, the steps are exactly the same stone steps, you know, and I mean, even I was in the urinal, it's like, oh, dear old urinal, you're still... Wow, you know, that might be TMI, but it was like, I did notice you replaced the paper dispenser with paper towels. But it's nice, though, because the unpainted place where the paper dispenser was has not been painted over. So that even was beautiful to me. So this is just too good to be here. I look out and I see, you know, there's a lot of new faces, of course, since we had to go leave to, for another thing. But I look and there's the Kranzes down here and the Smiths and Barbara and the Tillmans and Everett over here and Kelly, of course. I see Michelle, you know, Toby, of course. The Gears are here. Oh man, and if Nan's on the soundboard, all is well in the world. I mean, you know, she's still back there on the soundboard, and so if I start naming more names, I'm sorry for those of you that I haven't seen yet out there. But it's so great to be back. So let me open in prayer, and then we'll begin. In fact, what I want you to do is just to breathe for a little bit here. I mean, we've all been rushing around, I suspect, getting here, parking, etc. You know, the Lord breathed in us His image in Genesis. And just as you inhale, and sometimes I like to do that to the count of four silently, just to make sure I'm breathing deeply enough. But just as you inhale and on the exhale, just, you know, find your word for God from among the scriptural options, you know, Father, Abba, Jesus, Spirit, Lord, Emmanuel, Savior, whatever that is. And, you know, Paul says in Romans 12, present yourselves as living sacrifices, for this is your service of worship. Well, that's a very simple definition of worship, just presenting ourselves. Doesn't even necessarily have to involve music, although I'm so glad for it, but just saying, Lord, here I am. Just here I am, that's worship, in every place you are. And so, just, yeah, breathe in, and on the exhale, just breathe out your name for God silently in your heart, but just, and it's not a mantra, it's saying, Lord, here I am. Just, it's setting yourself before Him. So just, I'll even count for you, right? Inhale, one, two, three, four. Exhale, just greet the Lord. Let's do that a couple more times. Well, Heavenly Father, we do. We say, here we are. We may not have time yet to greet you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we greet you. And we thank you that even just walking in here and presenting our bodies to you, this counts as worship. And our hearts may be, you know, they may fly around, but Lord, as long as our bodies are healed, you'll bring us back to you. And so we present ourselves to you, and we know you're already delighted that we've walked in and done this. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Well, so my day job is I'm the Dean of Spiritual Development at Biola University and the campus pastor. having taught English literature there for many years before that. And so I see a lot of students. A lot of students come to me for pastoral care. And I want to bring today a problem that they present to me often, especially as they're graduating, as they've had like 30 units of Bible, you know, 10 classes, and they've been involved in fellowship groups, and they knew so much more than when they came. And it's a problem I recognize in me. And I know the adults to which I give spiritual direction, it's a problem they recognize in them. And it's actually pretty simply stated. And it's this. Why do I still sin when I know so much? Some of you have, this is your 2000th sermon. Congratulations for making it this far. Others of you may be younger in the faith, but you still know a lot, right? And intuitively we know the difference from right and wrong, right? Even before we came to faith. But as you go on, there becomes this kind of puzzle. How is it that I still sin when I know so much about the Word, about God? Or it could be put another way. You know, why is growth so slow when I know so much? When I have more teaching, more resources, more books than any time in Christian history, why is growth still sometimes so slow? Well, this isn't a new problem. You know, we hear Paul in Romans 7 saying, you know, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I do and keep on doing. And for philosophers before Paul and after, they would put it in a different way. How is it, like Aristotle, how is it that we can know the good, we can desire it even, like, yeah, I see the good in this, and my heart kind of burns with it. And I even resolve it, right? I even, you know, choose it from a distance, like, yeah, next time I'm going to do it. How is it we know the good, desire the good, resolve on the good, and then fail to do it? That's a puzzle. And it could be put another way, too. How do I know the good, and again, from a distance, desire it and resolve on it, and then sometimes I do it, but with no joy? Well, that's not sustainable, right? If there isn't ultimately some gladness, it's very hard just to gut it out. It's very hard to Nike it. You know, just do it over and over. And we're commanded to just do it if it's good, if it's a biblical command. We're commanded, so commands are non-negotiable. But they're not sustainable unless it's moved into our heart. And of course, that's a lifelong project. You know, how is it that maybe in generosity, I know the good of generosity, I desire it, I resolve to do it, and when it comes to giving, for instance, which is a weakness of mine, by the way, when it comes to giving, I just don't do it. Or if I do it, I do it kind of begrudgingly. That's a mystery. And it may not just be a matter of doing it, it may be a matter of realizing something. How is it that I know forgiveness from God? I desire to feel forgiven. I choose to feel forgiven, but I can't feel it. I carry so much guilt with me, I can't realize what is true in my heart. So that's a question, I think, for many Christians, even especially older Christians, who said, I've been doing this for a long time. I feel like I should be further along in my maturity, in my faith and growth. And you know, the first thing I want to say to you, if you're feeling that way, like I often feel, well, the first thing is, thank goodness for the cross, huh? You know, as we get older, I get smaller. I mean, I'm already pretty small. But I mean, I get in my mind, I get smaller. Because I just, wow, you know, as we get older, we kind of know our own sin and everything so much better. You know, bad news for you if you're young and you're hoping, hope I feel better. But no, sorry, you're gonna feel... It's going to get a little worse in terms of your perception, you know. But the cross gets larger, right? The cross isn't just a conversion doctrine. Like, oh, I came to the cross and I'm forgiven now. And now, it's not like Jesus said, I'm going to do my bit on the cross, now you do the rest of the work. No, the cross is not only a conversion doctrine, but it's a sanctification doctrine. It's for our whole life. It's for every day. Oh, Lord. So I'll be in discussions with people. We'll be talking about our failures. And every once in a while, I'll just go, wow, thank you for the cross. Right? So good. And the second thing I want to tell you is you have grown. Right? You have grown. You're not the same person you were 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. You may hit the same problem. Right? Oh, there it is again. I thought I was done with that. Thought I was done with envy. Thought I was done with anger. Thought I was done with this. And so we hit it again and we think, I haven't grown at all. No, you have. It's a spiral. You are growing, and you'll hit the same thing again, but you won't hit it in the same place. So don't be discouraged. And the third thing I want to say to you if you're kind of hitting these kinds of things is, you know, be patient with yourself. Because God's patient with you. Thank goodness for the cross, remember? Thank goodness for the cross. Wow. And here I'm going to say this. This is going to sound funny. Be patient with God. He'll lead you along. But still, the question is there anything I can do better? You know, God's going to have to do this in me. But is there anything I can open to? Is there anything I can cooperate with? God, we can't change ourselves. God changes us. But, you know, is there any way that God's invited me to cooperate with Him in the change that He inevitably must do? You know, the Greek philosophers thought the problem was ignorance. Well, you must really not know what the good is. You may not know how generosity causes you to flourish as a human being. You may not just know. It's a problem of error and ignorance. No, you really don't know the good. And there's a little bit to that. But Christians and the scriptures located the problem not in the mind, like you don't really know it, or else you do it. No, they located it in the heart. You don't really want it. Or part of you doesn't want it. Or at times you don't want it. You know the good, but it's a heart issue. And of course, anyway, for the Hebrews, the mind was in the heart. The mind was in the heart. And we'll look at that in a given. So what's the answer to that? Am I going to be so bold as to offer an answer? Well, yes, I am, actually. It's a short statement, and it'll take the rest of our lives to live. And it's this. What is our part? It is to open our hearts ever more deeply to God and to one another. I'll just say that. It is to open the depths of our hearts ever more deeply to God and one another. And so today and the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about how do we do that? How do we open to God ever more deeply in the depths of our hearts? You know, so we have to talk a little bit about the heart then. You know, the heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in Scripture to designate the person. When they're talking about persons, they often use the word heart. That's a lot of times. And so obviously that's something to pay attention to. What is the heart? Well, in the Scriptures, the heart is this really large and complicated place with many rooms. We can hear kind of hints of its complexity in verses like Mark 12:29, thou shalt love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Your whole heart. So that means the heart is this big place. There's a sense of largeness, a sense of wholeness to it. Proverbs 3:5 says something similar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, which means we cannot trust in the Lord with parts of our heart. If it's inviting us to what's called a pure heart, if it's with our whole heart, it's like, well, the heart has many little places in it that aren't completely saturated with trust. You know, well, welcome to the journey. Welcome to the journey. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instructions is love from a pure heart. That is kind of a heart that's fully saturated with the love of God. Fully saturated with trust. So the heart is this big place that is mixed, right? The opposite of pure is mixed. Yeah, we often have a mixed heart. The heart in scriptures is this place that, in our culture, heart is primarily seen as the seat of the affections, yeah, the emotions, the feelings. I heart New York, you know. But actually, for the Hebrews, the heart was this nexus of three things. It was mind, will, and affect. It was the nexus of the mind. In other words, your thoughts took place in the heart. In the modern era, we think, well, thoughts are up here and the heart's down here, and you know, because we associate thinking with the brain, which is up here, you know. But the Hebrews didn't do that. The Hebrews, everything was down here in the gut. And so the mind is, actually, the thing that the mind does the most in scriptures is it thinks. You know, so you get passages like, you say in your heart. Or you think with your heart you've done this for yourself, but God has done it. You counsel in your heart. You deliberate in your heart. You make plans in your heart. So the heart is this very active place of perceiving, thinking, strategizing, justifying. So the mind is in the heart in the Bible. And of course the will is in the heart, that place from which we choose. That seed of desire that leads to choosing. We choose out of the heart in the scriptures. And then of course, yes, the affect is there. Our feelings. And you can never really separate affect from will and from mind. These things, we talk about them as separate, but every thought you have has a little affect to it. If I said to you a fact like, you know, it's going to rain after the service today, I hear. That's a fact. That's a mind thing. But you eventually either feel, oh, shoot, I was going to go play volleyball, or yay, we're parched, right? Every idea has an affect with it, a valence, a positive. And we're going to talk a little bit about the emotions next week. But there's so much going on in our hearts, so many thoughts, so many choices, so many desires, so much emotion. It's a complex place. You know, when I get up in front of a crowd like this, I mean, I see you. You all look great, by the way. You look great. And I'm humbled by the fact that there is so much going on in your hearts. I mean, I really have to trust the Holy Spirit when I speak, because like, Holy Spirit, I really have no idea. I mean, I know from my own experience the range of things you're coping with and dealing with and swirling about. Oh, Holy Spirit, just take music, words, conversations, deliver it. Because I'm humbled by the richness of what's going on in your hearts today. And it's complicated. It's so interesting. You know, I often think of it as an iceberg. And you might see an image up here of an iceberg. And this is I think it's an artist rendering. I don't think they really look like this. But you see this, you know, frequently if you're, you know, on the web and you see pictures of iceberg. And it's actually a pretty good rendering of our kind of lives. You know, above the surface is our visible life. You know, it's how you look now and you look great, you know. And then below, you look good too. But look, there's that big space below. There's a lot going on in your inner life. And you know what's down there? If you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit's there. So good. Holy Spirit's down there, helping you work out your salvation, by which I mean your sanctification, your growth. You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and we think of the wider world, but actually down here too, in this big place, oh Lord, continue to expand your kingdom. Continue to saturate my inner world with your love and trust and goodness. There's a lot going on down there. Holy Spirit's down there. But it's a complicated place. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I think the part there is, who can understand it? It's like, it's really a project to understand what's going on in our hearts. You know, Bonhoeffer, if you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous 20th century theologian, German, eventually martyred under the Nazis for his resistance to the Third Reich. And while he was in prison, he wrote a poem called Who Am I? And in the poem, he's struggling with his kind of public reputation, which, you know, a guy who was courageous, solid. People felt like he was meeting his coming death with faith and trust, and that was true. He did. But he also experiences his inner world, what's going on that people don't see. And I'm just going to quote a few lines. The poem is called Who Am I? And so every line begins, every stanza with Who Am I? Who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement. You know, when he got to walk about outside his cell. I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, and firmly. So yes, certainly he had faith in his heart. He had courage. He had trust. And people observed, wow, you seem self-possessed. He says they said it was like I was like a squire from my country house, as if I was in control and of things. But then he writes, am I then really what other men tell me of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath, as though hands were compressing my throats? So yeah. The heart is this complicated place. I think of the Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. Even in laughter. You know, I meet with a lot of students again, like I said. And I'm just, when they walk in, and I'm just like, Lord, what is going on in this person's heart? Because often what they present isn't exactly what's going on in their heart. They'll come in and they'll be happy and or if not happy, they'll be kind of, they present well, you know, they present well. And even they'll be telling me about hard things, but they'll laugh about it. I think they're embarrassed, but it's like embarrassment. Oh yeah, my dad used to slap me around when I was a kid. You know, in psychological terms, that's called inappropriate affect. When you're saying something and your emotions don't match what you're saying, that's not the right affect, not the right feeling to go along with what your words. And I'm like, okay, Lord, let's let's open the heart of this person. And you know what else the heart is? The heart is the site of our unconscious theology. You know, if I were to ask you what you believe, you would tell me a lot of the right things. And you would believe them. You do believe them. That God is in control, that God loves you, that God is good. And you do believe these. But we do have a kind of an unconscious theology. We have this. That's our conscious theology. Our unconscious theology is, wow, at times what we're not sure we believe, right? So I do believe that God is going to work out his purposes in this world. And I run kind of anxious, I have to say. And I sometimes run high anxiety. And suddenly I realize, well, it's my unconscious theology. I'm not sure all the way down I believe that God is going to work his purposes down. I've just discovered my unconscious theology. Wow, okay, Lord, as I often say to myself, that's good information, Lord. No condemnation. Remember, as Christians, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. No condemnation. Good information. That's really good to know. That's sometimes in my heart. No condemnation. Good information. And so a key verse for this morning, and I hope it's one that you remember, and we don't even have to put it up on the screen because it's so short. Proverbs 4:23, and here it is. Watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You know, some of your translations may say, guard your heart, as if the problem is out there. And frequently the problem is out there. Stuff is seeping in. But remember, Jesus says, no, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles man, not what goes into it. So he says, watch over your heart. I like that translation. Watch over your heart. Know what's in your heart. Because your life is just going to flow from it. That's just the truth. Whatever's in our heart, our life is just going to flow from it. We can cover, hide, repress for a while, but whatever's there, it just comes out. So how does this work then? Somebody's going to have to continue to do a deep work in our heart. Love and truth is going to have to come into the very depths of our heart. You know, most of us don't intend to sin, actually. We don't really intend it. We don't wake up in the morning and go, you know, I think I'll yell at my spouse today. 3 p.m., that sounds about the right time. Or I think I'll cheat on my taxes this afternoon. Or I think I'll, you know. Most of us don't get up and then they're like, I think that's on my calendar. I'm going to sin here and there and the next place. No. No, you know what we do? We leak. We leak. Right? It's something's in our heart and we don't intend it. Remember, we know the good, choose the good, desire the good, but then we leak. We get poked in the right place, or the wrong place, I should say. Somebody says something, transference, you hear mom or dad or whatever, you know, and you just leak. We just leak on other people. Well, there it is. Something was in my heart, the Holy Spirit's there, but something else is there that's still not yet saturated with love and trust. And we sometimes go, where'd that come from? I thought I was done with that. Oh, no, thank goodness for the cross, though. Yeah, no, it's still kind of there. You know, my family and I, years ago, and I think we were still here at a little church, went to Alaska on a trip and a cruise, and you might see us up here in a minute. That's my wife, Dottie, and my two girls then, Carly and Abby. Carly on the left, and that's Abby. And we went on this great trip, and I think we're on a little glacier expedition here. You know, there's a glacier behind us there. Big ice theme this morning with me. And by the way, for those of you who knew Carly and Abby, here's a picture of what they look like now. There's the two of them, all grown up. They both live in L.A. and are both artists of various kinds. Dottie and I are not artists. Well, we're creative, but the visual stuff skipped a generation. But they've got it. But back to the Alaska picture now. And so we were in Alaska, and then the guy took this picture of us. You can't see this, but I'll show you. I noticed something over Carly's right ear. It looked like a hole in the glacier. There it is now. And mud was pouring out of it. Mud and water. You see it there at the bottom? Hey, let's do the next one. It's a little clearer. Yeah, there it is. And stuff was just pouring out. A torrent of crap or whatever it was pouring out of there. And I asked the guide, you know, what is that? And he says, oh, that's a portal. Which, of course, didn't answer my question. you know, so what's a portal? she said, well, you know, the iceberg actually is not as solid as it looks. Inside, it's mushy. And as a result of some melt, and maybe more melt these days than in the past, but that the pressure builds up in there of the melting water mixed with the dirt and all the crap in there, and eventually just blows a gasket, blows a portal, and has to get out, just leaks out. And I thought, well, that is a great picture, right? I may look pretty solid, but there's some stuff in there. And at some point, the right combination of elements in my day, and I will blow a portal. And it's coming out of my heart. It's coming out of my heart. And again, I want to say, I'll share this because Dottie's not here. She hates it when I share this stuff, this particular example. So this is safe, as long as none of you tell her that I... Smith's. Yeah. So we used to have a rat problem in our house. I mean, in our house. That's bad news. We tried all sorts of things, coyote urine. Again, also urine theme this morning, apparently, with me. Coyote urine, those sounds that you can't hear, but they can supposedly hear. They're supposed to drive them crazy. Nothing worked. So I went back to the old rat trap, that thing. And I was, excuse the pun, killing it. I mean, I was, I was getting them. But they just kept coming. They're under the house. We have a raised foundation. They just kept coming. And I thought, well, there's another good picture. with our sin and our leakage, we can try just behavior modification, right? We just say, just stop it. I need to stop it. And frankly, you do need to stop it. Stop it. don't leak on other people. Stop it. But we can't. We can't just repress. We can't behave because there's something under the house that needs to be treated. Something under the house that needs to be addressed. We need to open our hearts ever more deeply to God and what's there. Calvin in the first, if you know anything about Calvin and the Reformer and... he has a huge book, or mini-volume book called The Institutes. In the very first paragraph, he says, the most important two kinds of knowledge are knowledge of God, of course, and knowledge of self. Because if you have knowledge of God without knowledge of self, you have a superficial spirituality. Yeah, you know a lot about God. But if you don't know about yourself and what's in your heart, if you're not watching over our heart, then you're not allowing God to get at that stuff under the house. And the theology isn't transforming. It's superficial. So again, the next 2 weeks, I want to talk a little bit about how do we open the heart more deeply. But I just want to say a little more about what we need to open our hearts to. Not just to God, but something in particular. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 3. And they're going to put up the slide from Ephesians 3. I'm going to read a little bit, though, first from Ephesians 1:17. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul is writing to those believers in Ephesus. He says... He's talking about his prayer. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation And then this is the bit, so that you may know him better. Pretty simple. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying to Christians, I know you know God. Right? Isn't that sometimes how we refer? Like my daughter is almost engaged, and so people ask, does her almost fiancé know God? And we say, oh yeah, he knows God, which is true. But it's funny. Paul talks to people who know God and says, you know my big prayer for you is that you'd know him better. Oh, really? Wait, I kind of know God. No, you do. You do. But my big prayer is that you would know him better. And then he kind of completes this prayer in Ephesians 1 with this longer exposition of his prayer in Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Think heart. May he strengthen you in your heart, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the poor people, to grasp this, to really know it, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, Ephesians is an interesting letter. Because the letter to the Ephesians, you know, this is a letter to the folks who lived in what we now call Turkey, Asia Minor area. It wasn't written out of a problem of a crisis of behavior or belief. Many of Paul's letters are written to churches who are in crisis. And so he has to write to them and tell them how to deal with it. In the Thessalonian church, some people thought Jesus was going to return any day. And they stopped working. So Paul had to write them a letter like, no, keep working for the good of others. The Corinthian church was just a mess. They're a raucous bunch. They're prone to arrogance, division, splitting over issues of spirituality, food, and worship. They got two letters. The problem was so bad. The Galatian Christians were falling back into legalism. They got a letter. Colossians were, their Christology was messed up. They got a letter. When it comes to Ephesians, letter for Ephesians, you read it, and it doesn't seem like there was a crisis of belief or behavior. I mean, there's the daily stuff. He talks about husbands and wives and parents and children and class issues and Jews and Greeks. But it seems like he's not having to write to a problem in particular. And that's why in the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's no command. It's like he's not like getting right to it. Like he's not saying, stop it. He can just tell them for the first three chapters what blessings they have in the Lord. So what does an apostle like Paul write to a church? What does he pray for a church where he can just pray his heart? He doesn't have to direct it toward this issue or that issue. What does Paul pray for when he can just pray what he wants to pray for these people? Well, like I said, he prays, I just pray you know God better. And then in this next verse, he prays, and let me be more specific. He says, I pray that you can grasp the love of Christ in your heart. I pray that you can grasp this. That somehow the Holy Spirit, notice it's a prayer, so it's still something God has to do. And what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks is how do we cooperate with this? It's still a prayer, but we need to grasp ever more deeply the love of Christ. He prays that he would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I want to say, well, I thought Christ already dwelt in my heart through faith. Yeah, he does. Ah, but there's so much more. The heart can be so much more saturated. Because we have these wounds, we have this anger, we have these memories, we have these addictions, these places in our heart. And again, if we get poked in the wrong place, portal. There's still all this stuff in our heart. It's a big place. Holy Spirit's there, and God is working to continue to saturate with that place of love and truth. But yeah, we still got this stuff that needs to be saturated with love and truth. So yeah, Christ does dwell in your hearts through faith. But oh, I just pray that it just takes more and more of the territory there in your heart. Because you know what? Your life is just going to flow from that place. You're not going to be able to help it, really. You can try for a little bit to push it down, but it ain't going to work. And he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Yes, you are already rooted and established in love. So good. Jesus is ministering to your heart, to your person, his love through the Holy Spirit. So good. Ah, but I pray you'd have the power with all the Lord's people to actually grasp how wide and long and high and deep and huge this love is. So he mentions power a couple times in this passage. You know, pray that you'd have the power to grasp this love. And you know, this power, it's a little less like weightlifting. It's a little less like force. You know, I pray you'd have the force to do it. You know, do it. May the force be with you. You know, pray that you would just... Well, no, it's not like that. It's not like weightlifting. It's not like muscle. You know what it's like, this power that he's praying for? It's capacity. I pray you'd have the capacity to receive it. I pray you'd have the space. You know, probably the best anatomical analogy is the lungs. Right? The lungs. So if I haven't worked out and been aerobic, is that a word? If I haven't been doing aerobic things and I go, I'm going to start running, right? I'm going to pretty quickly discover that my lungs don't have the capacity, right? I can't take in as much oxygen at the beginning. As I continue running, though, I can take in more oxygen. Remember how you breathe at the beginning? I can take it. It's all about being able to take in more oxygen. This is what Paul is praying for. I pray you could take in the love of Christ over time. As you present yourself to him, take it in. Because you know what? If the top two commands are love God, love neighbor, and basically say Jesus, you know, that's almost really all you need to know. I mean, that's all you need to know. And all the other commands just flow from love of God and love of neighbor. Well, guess what? You and I need to be loved into loving. That's how that works. If growth is love, then the way that we get there is we need to be loved into loving. The more we can take it in, the more the heart is transformed. And he says, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, that's a little bit of a riddle. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Remember I said that early on the Greeks thought it was just knowledge? Well, now you need to know. Paul's saying, yeah, the way you'll know this is beyond knowledge. Now, again, I hope you all had a period in your time where you're discipled in the scriptures and continue to be and learn the scriptures. That's what psychologists call explicit knowing. Like knowing that you can say. Like if we taught you something, you could say it back. That's explicit knowing. Critical. Crucial. You need to know the scriptures. Know the faith. But now Paul's saying, okay, time for the next step. I want you to know the love of Christ beyond knowing. What is that? Well, I bet you know fear beyond knowing. Right? You might not even be able to give me a definition of fear. But implicitly you know it, right? You know it in your nerves, your body, your skin knows it. You know shame, right? In your body. You know it beyond knowledge. You know more than you can say about shame. Right? I can explain it to you, but I really know it. Well, Paul says, I wish you knew love that way. That you knew it beyond, you know, the farthest we can get basically is God is love. And that's great. That's perfect. But he said, I want you to take that now and I want you to inhale that to a point where it becomes saturated. Because what you will find is that your life will change. Not instantly, because it's a training over time in which you cooperate with the love of Jesus. Say, Lord, how can I receive this more deeply? Because I need to be loved into loving. So next 2 weeks, I want to talk about, and I'm taking a course I teach and going, I want to talk about hard times and how those help us take in the love and truth that needs to go into the deepest places of our hearts where there's all that other stuff. I want to talk about prayer and how that goes in the deepest places, how the way we pray, how we connect with God can bring him into the deepest places, can open the door. Because Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and eat with you. In the deepest places. Well, we can't change ourselves. But we can cooperate with what he's doing. Let me bless you. Well, this week, may the Lord cause you to enjoy every good spiritual gift that is in Christ Jesus. May he keep you, may he watch you, guard and protect you and all whom you love. May the Lord's countenance be upon you, his face turned toward you, that you might see in Jesus this morning how very much he loves you. And he receives you right where you are, bidding you, come follow me. And may he be gracious to you, and may you sense his goodness, favor, and mercy as you walk with him this week. And may the Lord grant you peace. And may you each one settle and center on Christ Jesus, who offers you life, and through whom we ask all these things. Amen.